Good morning, Newville. I'll be reading a verse from the back of the devotional. But before I do that, I wanted to tell you a little bit about how a conversation that Tim and I had this last week. I think it started with our talking about Newville and how what a treasure this church is to us, and what would we do without it? That's the way we look at it. We're very, very grateful for Newville, for you all, for this church body, for the building, all of it. It's just a, I could cry thinking about that. Oh, this is kind of amazing to me, but when we were, 18, 19 years old, before we were married, we would ride bikes because Tim lived on Vanderbilt Road, real close by, and we would ride bikes down Possum Run, and we would stop here at this church, and we said to each other that someday we will come here to attend a service. That's all. That's kind of amazing to me.
We look in the windows. Remember we tried to look in the windows?
Yes.
What a cute little church. I wonder what it's like inside there. And yeah, let's just, for fun, let's go to one service.
Yes. So here we are. Here we are. So it's just truly a gift for us. And so I said to Tim that it's the work that we did to build the church at the time that we did, and I mean build people-wise and the ministry, was for a later purpose, I think, because Tim and Teresa really need this now. We need Newville. It's just a hard time in our life, and so we were talking about that and how the work that we do is oftentimes for a later purpose. And so we have become texters because we're like late to the digital world, but we've taken advantage of each of us having a phone where we can send messages by texting. My children tell me I do it wrong, but it works. And so we both do it however we want. And so we were talking about the church and our work and sometimes it being for a later purpose. And I don't know if that's ever happened to you, but many times I have realized that something that I either did or learned or experienced 10, 15 years ago helps me today somehow. And so we were talking about that. Then we began, he texted me and said something. He said, I'm still thinking about that. Or he said something, I'm spiraling out of control or something like that. And I texted this thing back, and this is my text on the bottom of the devotional in the back. This is my text. Now, you know when you text, you just do it quickly, and so I'm going to add a couple words so that I can edit a little bit, because when you text, you just do it quickly. So I'm going to change a couple of words to be how I want it to be, but if you want to follow along, I told him in my text, we can release ourselves from understanding everything about the purpose of the work he calls us to. All our work will be for a past, present, or future kingdom purpose we may know nothing about. Let go of all concerns about the value of your work. We have his promise that it will be worked out for his purpose. And then last I said, that is a good thought for us. That's a good thought for us. So I want to offer that to you. It is freeing. It is liberating that the work we have a sense we've been called to, whether it's singing a beautiful song to all of us, there is a purpose for that that can be even pushed back into the distant past. Somehow, God can do that. God can do that, or now, or in the future. And so I will read then 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 9, just above the quote. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any kind of affliction through the comfort we ourselves receive from God. For as the sufferings of Christ overflow to us, so through Christ our comfort also overflows. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is experienced in your endurance of the same sufferings that we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that as you share in the sufferings, so you will share in the comfort. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we personally had a death sentence within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. May God bless that reading of his word.
In the past month, there's been a message swirling and marinating, and a message trying to get out of the Romans study that we did and are still doing. And I know that the Holy Spirit has given me this message to give to you. I don't know if any of you have been ever done speaking from the pulpit. And I know Nathan and Dan have, and maybe a couple others of you, but it comes down to this, that it is incumbent on me to share with you what the Spirit has taught me. That's what pastoring is. And sometimes the lessons, the real life lessons, get a little hard. But on the other hand, that is enables the speaker to speak from the heart. And we're talking about this conformity to the image of Christ. We're talking about being glorified. And we're talking about work that we are to do as God's people. And last week I talked about, and I wonder if this, I talked about Matthew's genealogy of Jesus. And I wonder this week, I thought, I wonder if that resonated with you. I wonder if you caught the nuance of what Matthew does there. Because it's really powerful. Matthew's genealogy, starting in verse 1, just by review. And I'm going to take my time through this because it can be life-changing. Matthew, in his genealogy, listen, it's a macrocosm of your microcosm. Matthew's genealogy teaches and backs up the doctrine that Paul espouses in Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. History teaches doctrine in Matthew's genealogy. And here's how it's going to connect with you. In verse 1 of Matthew, he says, God made a promise. He promised David, you will have a son that will be king. He promised Abraham, you will have a seed that will bless all nations. Israel, here's your Messiah, David's promise. World, here is your hope, Abraham's promise. And then for the next 15 verses, Matthew charts the path, the historical path that was taken by everyone involved in producing the one. That's the genealogy. He made a promise, and he fulfills the promise in verse 16, Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ is born. And in between is the macrocosm of what every single one of us goes through. What do you see there? Remember the Matthean, I call it the Matthean Trail. Would you go with me there? Could you call it the Matthean Trail? I made that up. I don't know if it's a word.
but I like it. What do we see in the Emmaian Trail? Incest.
Mm-hmm.
Prostitution. Yep. Gentile intrusion into the Jewish genealogy of Jesus. We see murder. We see adultery. We see child sacrifice. All in this trail, starting with a promise and ending with the fulfillment of that promise, and in between are all those things. That's the macrocosm. You all, and I have certainly, my microcosm of that Emmaian trail. Now, you think that there's things in your life that you wish weren't there. Here's the hope for God's people. Because, as Paul says in Romans 30, now that you have answered the call, have you? The divine call, von Hugo said, when he wrote a book in 1904, The Philosophy of Religion, which is a riveting work. And he says in that statement, every human being receives the divine call. And how you decide to answer has, what he says, abiding consequences. Let's assume that you've answered that call. And let's assume then that if you have answered the call, you belong to him, okay? Therefore, you are one of those, if you've answered that call, you're one of those that Paul is talking about. Those who love him, those who have answered the call, are now here comes your Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Here's yours. Are now those promised and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, or glorified. And Paul talks, you wonder how that happens? You're going through it now, if you've answered the call. Because the minute you've answered that call, God makes a promise to you. He promises you are going to be glorified. He promises you're going to be conformed to the image of his Son. And many times, you know, I step back and I say, maybe you do too, how in the world, with my particular genealogy, with my particular Emmaian path, how in the world could that ever end up with me being conformed to the image of the Son of God? Tracking? Resonating? Well, Paul tells us in broad brush strokes the process. Thank you, God. He just answered a prayer for me. Broad brush strokes, the process of you and me from the moment we're promised something till the end where that is fulfilled. Paul says, you're called, then you're justified after you answer the call. And then you're glorified, and that's the process. And as we saw in Matthew, it can get a little dicey, can it? Between the promise that you have from our Lord, guaranteed, between that promise and the end, when you are like Jesus in between uncharted water. Choppy, dicey. Now, the call is the same for everybody. James Fenimore Cooper, Last of the Mohicans. One of those 100 books that my mom was hell-bent that I was going to read. And there's a line in there by Magua. Magua is an Indian that has been co-opted by the French. You know, the history of all that. And the French officer says to him, you know, we're talking about the call that is the same for everybody. And the French officer says, Magua, what is with you? Why do you continually drive to to get back to your native ways. And he says, Magua says, the white man came in, took my way of life. But he says, always in my heart, I am Huron. And I thought, that's a great way to describe the call of God on our lives, isn't it? Because, see, the enemy came in, didn't he, in Genesis 3. And he co-opted the life that God had intended for us. And the call of God that is the same for everybody is always in our hearts. There is a deep longing that we are sons and daughters of God. We have an intuitive knowledge that things aren't as they should be. And Teresa and I were talking this morning in the sanctuary about, you know, why do some people answer the call and why do some people not answer the call? And I said to her, well, the world offers an awful lot of things to answer that call. The world offers a lot of facsimile things that can really satisfy for a while people. And so everybody has that same call. You've got it, I've got it. So that's the same. How about justification? How about justified? Is that the same for everybody? Well, of course, right? There's only one way to salvation, and that is by the name of Jesus and his sacrifice. That's the only way we're all justified. So the call is the same. Justification is the same. And then the third step, how about glorification? How about being conformed to the image of his son? That's different for every single one of us. Because the glorification, the conformity to the image of Christ in me and in you is accomplished by the Holy Spirit. And what does he use? He uses all things, Romans 8:28. He uses all things in your life and in my life to accomplish this conformity to the image of Christ, your glorification. Got that? The call is the same. Your justification is the same. Now, here's where I'm going to hold your feet. The Holy Spirit wants to hold your feet to the fire a little bit. Because your glorification, your conformity to the image of Christ is going to be different. Because the only thing the Holy Spirit can use to create that image in you are the ingredients of your life. Are your things, your stuff, your experiences, your choices, your mistakes, your successes. And each one of us have an idiosyncratic ingredient. We all have a difference. Your things are different from my things. And this is where we each have our own, watch this, our own Matthean path. Now, if I were to look at the Matthean path, there are things that I would take out of there, right? I would take out those things that I listed because certainly, and how in the world can those ingredients in this genealogy result in Jesus of Nazareth? And I'll bet there are our ingredients in your particular genealogical trail leading to Christ's likeness that you want to take out. Or has everything been perfect for you? I mean, if I was going to devise my trail from the promise to the end, being like Christ, I would make all the right choices. That would make sense, right? I would make all the right choices, and everything would just go according to plan. No, says Matthew, and no, says Paul. You've been given a promise, and there's nothing you can do to stop that process from happening. That's comforting. That's what Teresa was saying in her quote. That's a good thought. Because because the enemy is going to continually pull you back to things in your genealogy from the time you had new birth until the time when you're conformed to the image. See, that's the genealogy that God's finished with you. God can't possibly bring the Christ from this kind of checkered, dicey genealogy, and yet, nothing is going to stop that in you. Nothing's going to stop that in me, because you've been given a promise. And further, Teresa has, what's that book, All Things Belong?
Everything Belongs.
Everything in your trail belongs. Has to be there. Necessary. All things, Paul says, work together for the good of those who love him. Those are called according to his purpose. Because those he foreknew, he predestined, that they're going to be promised and conformed to the image of his son, so that he, Jesus, will be the firstborn among many brothers. The Spirit is going to do this. And he's going to use the ingredients that you've given him. All things. He's not taking any of it out. It's all in there. And that's the individuality. He's going to do it, and he's going to use all things to accomplish this. And your image of the Creator, Lula, we were talking about that this morning. Good point you made. Your image of the Creator, yeah, we're Christ-like, we're not Christ clones. Your image of Christ is going to be different than mine. Why? Because I have different ingredients. We're all going to be, let's stay with this baking motif. I don't know how I got on that, but we're all going to be, let's say, cakes, different cakes. Okay, well, they're all cakes, but they all have a little difference to them because they have different ingredients put into those cakes. That's what's going to happen with you and with me. Because you don't have my experiences. You don't have my things. I don't have your things. I don't have your ingredients. You don't have mine. But the Holy Spirit has no choice, because he's been directed by the Father. You take those things, all of them, every single little bit of them, and you make from those a Christ-like individual. And yet, yes, that's going to be done for you. It's going to be done for me. And yet, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility in this process. And we look at Philippians 2, 12 to 13 there. Can you see that on the back of your devotional? Do you want to look at that with me? So then, my dear friends, Paul says to the Philippian church, and he says to us today, just as you has always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even now in my absence, work out your own salvation. Paul equates working out our own salvation with being obedient. Are you doing that? What does that mean? What do you think that means? You think that means that you're to have your own justification process? You know, I had someone actually tell me that. They talked to him about the Lord, and he said back to me, well, God and I have made an arrangement, he said. God and I have an understanding. God and I have an agreement, and I've made a different kind of agreement with him because he understands me, and he knows that I'm different. No, we do not work out our own salvation. We do not work out our own justification. But to be obedient, you are called to find out what it is you're supposed to do here and now. We do not have a passive process to become Christ-like. This is a command. You're to work out your own salvation. You're to work out the implications of it. You're to work out what you're supposed to be doing with the ingredients that you have. What does it all mean? How are you to put that into practice? How are you to honor his name as holy? How do you extend his kingly rule, and how do you do his will? With the choices and the experiences that you have in your life, Paul says, you do have a responsibility. Yes, the Holy Spirit's going to use that to make you Christ-like, but you have a responsibility. You have to work it out. Your individual conformity to his son. What is it that you can do better than me? Here, now, for the kingdom. And are you doing it? The Holy Spirit wants to hold your feet to the fire. Listen, he's held my feet to the fire. So. And look what Paul says. What, with what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Do you see how important this is? Here's why, Paul says. Because it's God who is working in you. He enables you to both want to and have the ability to work out your own salvation. That's why it's fear and trembling. In other words, if you ignore this command, Paul says, you have reason to have fear and trembling because God has enabled you to do this. Therefore, your excuse would be, you wouldn't have one. He works in us so he can work through us. And that work occurs now. And that work is individual. This can give a tremendous purpose to your life, actually. Because sometimes, doesn't it seem like you can't really find what you're supposed to be doing for the kingdom. You can't really find what the Christian life is all about, and what does God expect of me, and do I make any difference in people's lives? And Paul says, yes you do. You've been enabled to do this, and you can do it because it is God himself who is working in you to accomplish this. But we have a responsibility. I am dismayed many times at the lack of responsibility that is taken by many of God's people on this point, that passive Christianity just isn't going to cut it anymore. And we prayed for our nation this morning. We prayed for the things that are going wrong. And I heard on AFR this week, there was someone being interviewed about the abortion issue. And this was one who had done that, a woman who had done that. And the commentator asked her, where do you put the responsibility for this activity to be so common coinage in our country today? And she was a Christian now, and she came right back and she said, the church. And he said, why would you blame the church? She said, the church has allowed this insidious evil to creep into our nation, and they have remained passive. We are to work out, make it active, make it relevant, do what God has called you to do. And what he has called you to do, and notice that Paul says here, work out your own salvation, and then he says, it's for his good purpose. You see, our salvation is not so that we go to heaven when we die. That was my call. That was my call on an October morning in a misty, foggy cemetery. It was a novel concept to me. This was 17 years ago. And the thought came to me. Now, the Holy Spirit put that thought in my head. our faith is not just about escaping this end when we die. Our faith is about working it out here and now, and that means it's for His good purpose. Find out what it is in your path, in your genealogy, in your going toward Christ-likeness that God wants to use for His good purpose, and He wants to use it now. But, as we saw in Matthew, the path to glorification is not always glorious. There can be some problems along the way. But it is in the middle of those inglorious times. Where is this helpful to us today, and for you maybe? In the middle of those times, for instance, if you were in the middle of the Matthean Trail and you would look at some of the things that happened along the way, let's say you would take the sacrifice of the children that Manasseh did, or you would take the incest that happened between Judah and Tamar, and let's say you're in the middle of that, it hardly seems glorious, and it is not. But the way that this can help us as God's people is it gives us meaning, depth, and theological significance to all things in your life and all things in your path. I know some of you are facing some overwhelming things. I know that. I know that some of you are facing some things that you don't see any way out of it. This gives us meaning, depth, and theological significance. This means that that thing is going to be used for His good purpose. And it is our job as His people to work that out. Do not be a passive Christian standing on the sideline. Because Paul makes it clear, you should be doing this with fear and trembling. You should be working out your salvation. Because God has enabled you to do this. God has called us to do this. And He gives you the desire, and He gives you the will, and He gives you the enablement to do it. So you can do it. New birth to maturity. You've been promised you're going to be Christ-like. Promised. And there's nothing in your trail that can stop that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be with all of us this week, Lord, and protect us from the evil one as we work out our own salvation. Amen.